For those of you that are visiting, and it's probably just good for me to say it every week, my name's Daniel McKinney. I get to be the pastor of this church here, and we have been going through the book of Ecclesiastes, and we are on chapter 4, and if it feels like that we're going through this pretty quick, I just want to tell you that the entire book of Ecclesiastes is just one sermon. So be thankful I'm not doing all of this in just 1 week, that I'm spreading this out a little bit. But the reason we did chapter 3 in one sitting and chapter 4 in one sitting is because there's just such a common theme that goes through both chapters. And you'll see that as we read it in chapter 4. The next couple of weeks, we'll slow down a little bit and start to break things up a little bit more. But this is Ecclesiastes chapter 4, starting in verse 1. Again, I saw all the oppressions that are done under the sun. And behold, the tears of the oppressed, and they had no one to comfort them. On the side of their oppressors, there was power, and there was no one to comfort them. And I thought the dead who are already dead more fortunate than the living who are still alive. But better than both is he who has not yet been and has not seen the evil deeds that are done under the sun. Then I saw that all toil and all skill and work come from a man's envy of his neighbor. This also is vapor and a striving after wind. The fool folds his hands and eats his own flesh. And better is a handful of quietness than two hands full of toil and a striving after wind. Again, I saw vapor under the sun, one person who has no other, either son or brother, yet there is no end to all his toil. And his eyes are never satisfied with riches, so that he never asks, "For whom am I toiling and depriving myself of pleasure?" This also is vapor and an unhappy business. Two are better than one, because they have a good reward for their toil. But if they fall, one will lift up his fellow. But woe to him who is alone when he falls and has not another to lift him up. Again, if two lie together, they keep warm. But how can one keep warm alone? And though a man might prevail against one who is alone, two will withstand him. A threefold cord is not quickly broken. Better was a poor and wise youth than an old and foolish king who no longer knew how to take advice. For he went from prison to the throne, though in his own kingdom he had been born poor. I saw all the living who move about under the sun, along with that youth who was to stand in the king's place. And there was no end of all the people, all of whom he led. Yet those who come later will not rejoice in him. Surely this also is a vapor and a striving after wind. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let me pray for us and we'll dive in. Jesus, thank you for bringing us together this morning. Thank you for calling us into your presence, forgiving us of our sins, helping us to respond to you in prayer, and now here we are, you teaching us from your word. And so please do that, Lord. Fill us with yourself, with your spirit. Help us to see you, to see our need for you, Lord, we pray. And for one another, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So for those of you that are visiting, we have been doing this this lovely sermon series, Controls and Illusion, Trust God. That's the theme. If anyone ever asks you, what's the theme of Ecclesiastes, there it is in one sentence. Controls and Illusion, Trust God. And what we've been doing over these weeks is showing that life is not vain, it's not meaningless. It's the word that is usually translated, one of those two words, I believe, is better translated vapor. A breath, a mist, a smoke, if you will. And what Solomon is trying to say throughout this passage is that all the things that we hold on to, right? That we just hold on to with everything in us in order to make life work is a breath. The more we hold on to it, the more we squeeze it, the more it just seeps right through our fingers. And that's what he's been doing in chapter 1. He talked about, he compared all this to certain aspects of nature. Chapter 2 was wisdom and pleasure. Chapter 3 was how we try to control our circumstances and how it is God that is ultimately in control of everything. And I want to say this, because I think it's fair to point out, and maybe you've felt this, because I've felt it. In some ways, chapters 1 through 3 feel a little theoretical, right? Like, you can say that God is in control, and it's this big blanket statement, but then sometimes we ask ourselves, what does that mean, like, in the day-to-day? In chapter 4, I think, finally, Solomon, so if you think about this as, like, an entire sermon, chapters 1 through 3 is like his opening illustration. And then chapter 4 is finally where he kind of gets into, like, okay, this is where we're headed with this. This is what this means for you in your day-to-day life. And what we've been doing is kind of this running illustration is, and this is why there's a sandcastle on the TVs here, is that, remember, the very first sermon series I said is that imagine you're building a sandcastle, and the tide comes in, or a wind comes in, or your selfish 3-year-old niece comes in and stomps it into oblivion, and you get frustrated, right? You get frustrated. But why? Like, you know that sandcastle is not going to last. And so then the options are, you either continue to build that sandcastle in frustration, knowing that it's not going to last, or you actually enjoy the process of building it. And what Solomon is saying here in chapter 4, finally, is that it is not wise to build that sandcastle by yourself. It's not wise to build that sandcastle by yourself. You need other people. You need someone else. And so for those of you that have been, you know, sitting on the edge of your seat waiting on me to do a 3-point sermon, here it is, all right? You're finally getting it. And I worked hard on this. I thought about this for a long time. So here we go. Number 1 is 0. Point number 2 is 1. Point number 3 is 2, 3. All right, you got that? Point number 1 is 0. Point number 2 is 1. Point number 3 is 2, 3. All right, so here's point number 1. Here's 0. Let's start with the first 3 verses here. Solomon says this, "Again, I saw all the oppressions that are done under the sun, and behold, the tears of the oppressed, and they had no one," there's your 0, "they had no one to comfort them. On the side of their oppressors there was power, and there was no one to comfort them." All right, so he says that phrase, "there was no one to comfort them," twice in the first verse. And so that's a clue, right? What he's saying is that ultimately, what is worse, what can be more awful more than anything else, is that when you have no one to comfort you in the midst of your oppression. And he says that that is so awful in verse 2. "I thought the dead who are already dead more fortunate than the living who are still alive." And then he goes on to say this, "But better than both is he who has not yet been and has not seen the evil deeds that are done under the sun." What he's saying is that the oppression, when you're in it by yourself and you have no one to come alongside of you, that it can get so bad that you wonder if maybe if it would have been better if I hadn't have been born. Now, that's a very, like, powerful statement. And maybe in some ways it might even feel a little impious. Like, how can someone who has faith in God say something like this? But there are a couple other instances throughout the Bible where it actually gets that bad. Remember Job. Job, who loses all of his children and loses all of his wealth and loses everything, in chapter 3, he says, cursed is the day that I was born. That it would have been better for him to not even to exist than to experience what he's experiencing with no one to help him. In Jeremiah chapter 20, Jeremiah is a preacher and no one's listening to him. And so he says to him, not only are they not listening to him, like they're trying to kill him, right? Okay, so it's, you know, it's not like what I would say, no one's listening to me. He says that in verse 18 in chapter 20, why did I come out from the womb to see toil and sorrow and to spend my days in shame? I don't know if any of you feel to that level in whatever it is that you're dealing with and struggling with, but here's the application for all of us, is that the church has to be the first group that steps in when someone says, no one is standing up for me. No one is challenging my oppressor. No one is coming alongside of me. The church cannot stand at a distance and say, well, sorry, you're on your own. We have to be the first ones to enter in. We have to be the first ones to come alongside whatever group of people it might be, whatever injustice we see, whatever oppression we might see. We cannot leave the weak, the oppressed, to figure it out on their own. Because what Solomon is saying is that, that can get so bad that the person who's experiencing that can feel like they should have not even existed. The church cannot let the zero exist. We have to come alongside of them. Here's the one, verse 4. Then I saw that all toil and skill and work come from a man's envy of his neighbor. This also is vapor and a striving after the wind. And skip down to verse 7. Again, I saw vapor under the sun, that one person who has no other, either son or brother, yet there is no end to all his toil, and his eyes are never satisfied with riches, so that he never asks, for whom am I toiling? God, I'm from the south. From whom am I toiling and depriving myself of pleasure? This also is vapor and an unhappy business. What Solomon is saying here is that, look, there are times, and maybe you've even done this, or you know of others, where it feels so often that you are just in this life for yourself. That you're it. And it's so much so that it begins to dawn on you that the only reason that you're even working and trying to make money is because you're trying to keep up with the Joneses. And I don't know about you, but I get this. You can ask my family. Like, I can be materialist, right? Like, it's not so much, well, it is. It's getting the latest gadget. If you guys have never seen my Kindle Scribe, it is glorious. It is driving past other Jeeps and thinking, man, they got some serious modifications on that thing. Why don't I have that on my Jeep? And it just become like what Solomon is getting at is that when we think that we finally have called up to the other, that then we'll be okay. And again, what he's saying is that if it is just about us, if we are just existing for ourselves and that we don't have anyone, where he says that in verse 8, that one person who has no other, either son or brother, yet there is no end to all his toil, and his eyes are never satisfied with riches, so that he never stops and asks, why am I doing this? For whom am I doing this? The person who does that is alone. They're the one. And what Solomon is saying is that it will never be enough. If you're only existing just for yourself, it will never be enough. And we fool ourselves sometimes, right, into thinking that if I could just get enough, if I could just have enough, if I could just be enough, then I can control my life, how I think about myself, how others think about me. And sometimes it might be the opposite way. Look at verse 5. He says, the fool folds his hands and eats his own flesh. This is the cynic who asks, what's the point of working if I can't keep up? If I can't do enough, if I can't ever catch up to the Joneses, then why am I doing this? And so this idea of the fool folds his hands and eats his own flesh, basically what Solomon is saying is like that's just laziness. He's just kind of giving up. Like, why bother? And then he eats his own flesh. In other words, he doesn't have anyone with whom to share his life. The question for you and for me then is which one of us, or which one of these are you? The one who just thinks, man, if I can just keep up with everyone, then I'll be okay. Or is it the cynic who says, why bother? Why bother? I'm going to stop trying to think about other people. It's just going to be me. It's just going to be the one. And in verse 6, if you're curious, where it says, better is a handful of quietness than two hands full of toil and a striving after the wind, what Solomon is doing here, he's saying, look, let's contrast this with chapter 5, or verse 5. At least in chapter 6, she recognizes there is nothing wrong with a steady, faithful work that is satisfying. That is satisfying instead of keeping up with the Joneses or only working for herself. That it is better. It's better for a handful of quietness to just steady, do what you need to do, and not worry about what everyone else is doing or what everyone else around you is thinking. And where Solomon is headed with all this and the main thing of what he's saying here in chapter 4 is down in verse 9. The key verse here is two are better than one. So we've gone from 0 to 1 to 2. Two are better than one. Woe to him who is alone. That's the key to this chapter. He ends it, maybe if you were listening, it's interesting how he ends this, where he kind of goes into this kind of story/parable starting in verse 13. He says, better was a poor and wise youth than an old foolish king who no longer knew how to take advice. For he went from prison to the throne, though in his own kingdom he had been born poor. And I saw all the living who move about under the sun, along with that youth who was to stand in the king's place. And there was no end of all the people, all of whom he led. Yet those who come later will not rejoice in him. Surely this also is vapor and a striving after the wind. And so maybe the question then is, why is this section here in chapter 4? It's here because what it's revealing is the foolishness of living alone. And I don't mean like by yourself. I mean like where you're not letting anybody else into your life. The one here is the foolish king, right? It's here because it's revealing the foolishness of not listening to others. The contrast that Solomon is making here is with the poor and the young, but wise, with the rich and the old, but the foolish. And what makes him foolish? His foolishness is he doesn't listen to anybody else. He stopped listening to his advisors. And just something to be thinking about here is that one of the things in which we really have to be careful about in the church is that we don't just assume that our generation is right about everything. Sure, we all laughed in New Zealand when the representative said, okay, boomer. But that was hurtful and harmful. Older generations can learn from the younger generations. Younger generations can learn from the older generations. And if we're not willing to listen to one another and see what the other has to offer, because they do have something to offer, then we're being foolish. And the wisdom that Solomon is saying is that two are better than one because they have a good reward for their toil. This is just about working with someone else. For if they fall, one will lift up his fellow. Look, I experienced this, like literally. When I fell, Scott Hinks was there. Sure, I was unconscious for a couple of minutes, but he eventually, and the EMS folks, eventually got me up. I needed Scott. Literally. We need each other. But woe to him, the one who is alone, because when he falls, he doesn't have anyone else to lift him up. And then verse 11, sometimes it can be taken as like a, it's often maybe sometimes read as a, in a wedding. And look, Solomon is not saying what you think he's saying here. He's just saying, look, it's just a practical thing. You can keep someone else warm, both of you. But you can't do it on your own. And though a man might prevail against one who is alone, two will withstand him. A threefold cord is not quickly broken. The wisdom here is that you don't try to figure out life by yourself. And that you don't have to. You were not created to be on your own. You're not created to carry the burdens of life on your own. And look, because I'm American, like I have caught myself, and this has really convicted me of thinking about how like the first three chapters of Solomon, I felt like were all about just you as the individual, right? Because that's what we are as Americans. We're just a very individualistic culture. And so I've been preaching and seeing chapters 1 through 3 through the lens of individuality. But what Solomon is doing here in chapter 4 is saying, look, you need other people. It is good to be with other people in everything. In your work. In your joy, right? Like think, you know, I made a big deal a couple of weeks ago about eating and drinking and being joyful. And I made it sound like, you know, like that's like every day should kind of be like Christmas morning, right? When you're opening your own gift and you feel so excited and so joyful. But the reality is that even in that, the eating and the drinking and being joyful, like that's to be done together. This is one of the beautiful things about this church is the parties. And I want to do more of them. That we should be enjoying life together. And you know this, right? Like, I mean, I hope you know this. We desperately need each other to make it through this life. Especially when you know how the sandcastle is going to end. I mean, you know, maybe you enjoyed being out on the beach building a sandcastle by yourself. And that's not there's not any necessarily anything wrong with that. But how much more fun is it when someone is down in the dirt with you on their knees and putting this thing together? We know it's going to come to an end, but that doesn't mean that we have to keep building it on our own. And this is where I want you to think about this being especially good news, for some of you at least. Those of you that feel just really lonely and isolated in your sin, whether it's an addiction or fill in the blank, whatever it might be, you feel isolated, you feel alone, and the lie that the evil one tells you is that no one else struggles the way that you do. And if you're going to bring an end to this addiction, or if you're going to stop doing this, or you're going to stop doing that, then it's up to you. You got to figure it out. You got to bring it to an end. But this isn't the way it was supposed to be. You do not have to suffer alone. Dietrich Bonhoeffer in his book, Life Together, he was wise enough to say that he who is alone in his sin is utterly alone. God's plea to you is that you stop trying to figure this out by yourself. I mean, this is what Solomon is saying, right? He's saying, look, if they fall, one will lift up his fellow, but woe to him who is alone when he falls, has no one to lift him up. And then verse 12, and though a man might prevail against one who is alone, two will withstand him. This isn't just about a physical fight. It's about the fight that we find ourselves in a day in and day out basis. So grab, if you're here and it feels like you're completely on your own, grab me. I promise you're not going to surprise me. I promise. Grab an elder. Grab someone in your city group. Grab a friend. Grab somebody that will bring encouragement, that will listen, and that will remind you again and again that you are not by yourself. And look, this is super important if you're here this morning and you feel like Jesus is a million miles away. Look, one of the reasons I love Sunday morning is because I need to worship with you. I need to hear you sing. I need to hear you confess. I need to hear you. That I'm not by myself in this, because sometimes it feels like, where is Jesus? And then when I come here on Sundays and I'm with all of you, I'm like, oh, here he is. You don't have to figure it out by yourself. And here's why. And I want to go back to this first section. I know I kind of went through zero a little quickly. But it's a little hard to stomach, right? Like, maybe it feels like Solomon is going a little over the top, but what he's doing here, and I hope you can see this, is that I want you to see what Solomon is doing is he's actually really pointing us to Jesus. I hope you saw it, or at least heard it when I read it, is that think about the last day of Jesus, right, before he's crucified. When he's arrested, where are his disciples? They're out. They're gone. When he's in this kangaroo court, and there's no one with him to fight against his oppressors. And then even on the cross, he experiences the depth of the loneliness that he's by himself when he cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? What Jesus does here, it's not because he has to, it's because he wants to. And why does he want to? He wants to do it so that then you don't have to experience the isolation. You don't have to experience being the zero. Because you're never by yourself. You're never trying to figure out life by yourself. You are not abandoned by the Father. Never. Jesus is always interceding for us. The Spirit is always praying for us when we don't know how. Jesus promises that he will never leave us nor forsake us, even when we want him to sometimes. Even when we say, leave me alone, I'm done. He still doesn't do it. And I'll end with this. So I think this is a helpful illustration. Richard and I were driving back from Las Cruces this week, and he was telling me about this. So, you know, if this illustration is stupid, blame it on him. But he was telling me about this Navy SEAL. And I don't know if you know about Navy SEALs, but they're just a different breed of humanity, right? I mean, they just are like crazy stupid. And when they train, they go through this horrible training process that... they have it set up so you're on the beach, whether it's the West Coast or the East Coast, and they have it. They have a bell on the beach, and whoever rings that bell is out. They're done. When they ring the bell, what they're saying is I'm out. I'm done. Can't do this anymore. And so Richard was telling me about this guy that he's had it. Like there's been some different things that he's experienced. He's like, I can't do this anymore. And so when he's contemplating that he's done, one of the things you have to do is literally go and sit in the ocean and you're arm in arm with another Navy SEAL while the waves are just pounding you, right? Like just crashing into your face and you can't get away from it. You can't escape it because if you do, you're done. And in the midst of all this, he says to this SEAL that's next to him, he's like, look, I can't do this anymore. I'm ringing that bell. And he starts to get up to ring it. And the Navy SEAL, the other Navy SEAL that he's with, who has his, like their arms and arms are locked, he's like, no. No, I'm not going to let you. If you're going to do it, that's fine, but you're not going to do it right now. You're going to do it when we're done with this exercise. I am not letting you go. Long story short, that's what changes him, right? He's just like, I don't want to quit. I'm going to finish this. But only because the person next to him said, I'm not letting you go. You're not by yourself. That is the picture of the gospel, right? Like, you know this. I know this. There are times where we want to just let go and ring that bell and like, I'm out. And Jesus says, no. I refuse to let go of you. You do not have to do this by yourself.